One of the major characteristics of life is that ignorance is the norm. And the older I get, the more ignorant I become. Not necessarily because my brain is deteriorating, but it is. But because the body of knowledge in the world is exploding. I have heard it said that when Martin Luther got his doctorate, the body of knowledge in the world could have been contained in the Sunday edition of the New York Times. I do have to profess, though, that I don't think that's quite true. Because I think of a person who lived 350 years before Jesus by the name of Aristotle, whose writings are voluminous, very encyclopedic. Aristotle was Alexander the Great's personal tutor. Alexander the Great's father was Philip of Macedon, who made unlimited resources available to Aristotle, who then set out across the Mediterranean world all kinds of collectors to bring him fauna and flora, so that he could study them and categorize them, and his works were incredible. One thing that's sort of interesting about the works of Aristotle is that somehow, in the following 1300 years, they became lost to the Western world. The Islamic world, 1,000 years ago, was the intellectual hub of civilization. And when the Crusaders went to the Middle East, one of the wonders that they brought back to Europe was that they brought back the works of Aristotle that the Islamic world had, interestingly enough, preserved and had translated into several languages. But once again, we live in an incredible age of knowledge exploding. And I am overwhelmed at my ignorance. We have 25 minutes, basically, left here this morning at my disposal. And so I could fill those 25 minutes with telling you the various areas of life in which I am ignorant. Let me count the ways. I am ignorant in physics. Hadrons and quarks mystify me. I am ignorant in calculus. I don't know what sines and cosines are. I am monolingual, extremely monolingual. I stand before a congregation of many people that I see here that I know are bi and trilingual. I am ignorant in English literature, Keats and Chaucer. Those are only names to me. I don't know where dinosaurs came from. I know nothing about microbiology. Well, I guess I should stop. I think I've demonstrated the fact that I am stunningly ignorant. And I hate to insult you, but so are you. Only God is not ignorant. Only God knows everything. Many educated and uneducated people in the world sometimes list Jesus as a great man. They list him as a prophet. They put him in a list of greats, of Socrates and others. But they do that and therefore demonstrate their ignorance of who Jesus really is. Apparently, Paul heard that someone in the church of Colossae was doing that very thing of saying Jesus was wonderful, he was great, he was marvelous, and they listed him with all of the great philosophers of the world. And so therefore, Paul wrote to them the little letter of Colossae, where he very deliberately addresses the issue of who Jesus is. He educates the church. And this is fascinating when you realize that this comes from a Pharisee of Pharisees who had set out to personally supervise the killing of anybody who followed Jesus. God knocked him off his horse, and in the course of the next few years, re-educated Paul. And Paul's re-education produced for us the book of Colossians. And so I'd like to invite you to open the book of Colossians with me today. And if you don't have your own Bible with you, there's plenty of Bibles on the pews with you. And we're going to look just briefly at this book as Paul tells us just who Jesus really is. And after you read this, you can never again put Jesus in a list with anybody else. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul introduces himself in his letter. Paul has a very specific form in which he writes his letters. He's in prison, by the way, when he writes Colossians. And apparently, Timothy is going to be his secretary or his scribe. Paul will close the letter. You'll look at the end of chapter 4, and Paul says, I sign this letter in my own hand. But apparently, everything else that was written there was written by Timothy, by Paul talking to him and telling him what to write. Now, the first 13 verses are basically Paul's greetings. He has this pattern when he writes his letters. He spends the first part of his letters telling the people that he's writing to how wonderful they are. I'm praying for you. I've heard good things about you. You know, I'm so thrilled about all of the wonders that I hear about you. But then as soon as he gets through that, then he gets down to the real meat. And so it is with verse 13. We get to the meat in Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 13, and here we go. For God has rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Here we're starting off now. He's telling us about Jesus, and he's saying that Jesus is the Son that God loves, in whom we have redemption, in whom we have the forgiveness of sins, something that cannot be said by anybody else. And now verse 15, here we go. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. God, the mover of all power and knowledge in the universe, if you want to know what he's like, look at Jesus. Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. Now, the term firstborn there can be a little bit confusing for us, because it doesn't mean that Jesus was the first one born, but it means that he was preeminent. He is preeminent in the firstborn of a family in their culture was the one who got the inheritance. Jesus is therefore the one who owns the kingdom. He is the preeminent one in the kingdom. And he is preeminent over all creation, over everything that is. Our knowledge is so limited just to this little planet, this little ball that we sit on that slides through space. But if you go out at night and you peer out there, you can see, with the unaided eye, the average person can see about 2,000 stars. But then we start putting our telescopes and everything else that we have at our avail, and we begin to realize that there are billions of stars in our galaxy, and billions of galaxies. And Jesus is the firstborn over all of that. Why? Because in verse 16, because by him all things were created. All of that vastness, that space that we think is empty, but maybe it is not empty. Maybe it is filled with something called dark matter. We don't know, because you see, we're very ignorant. All of these things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, all of these things were created by Jesus. Wow, this is awesome. He created this cold morning that we've been talking about. Must be cold out there. Everybody I've talked to so far today has said, brrr. I cannot bring myself to believe in evolution. I must say, I think, in my ignorance, I think I've given it a legitimate try. And it just comes up empty every time. There is so much wonder in what we see. This morning, sitting on my bird feeder with a backdrop of white snow, was the most glorious flaming red cardinal. And I say to myself, as I look at that flaming red cardinal, that is a testimony that evolution doesn't work. Because it is so visible. You know, the survival of the fittest, I don't know that cardinals are that fit. I don't see them battling hawks and other creatures. But they certainly are not camouflaged. You looked out my back window at the white snow, you couldn't miss the cardinal. If we're talking about the survival of the fittest, if we're talking about things adapting for survival, something happened wrong with the cardinal. Because they can't hide anywhere. I just can't bring myself to believe anything else except Jesus said, I want to put a little color into the Garden of Eden. I'm going to put cardinals there. If we read on, it says, verse 17, Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Before there was anything, there was Jesus. Now, here I really fall into the well of ignorance. Because I think of myself, to myself, if before there was anything, he was. What was he doing for eternity before there was something? He is before there was anything. And what was the is doing before there was? Well, you see, it doesn't even begin to make sense because I'm so totally ignorant. But he is before all things, and he holds it all together. We are not merely spinning around the sun, and our sun is in its orbit somewhere around something else in the galaxy. That isn't just happening. That is held together by Jesus. He is the head of the body, the head of the church. No, not Ted Wilson. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is the beginning, and he is the firstborn from among the dead. And we say, wait, Ben, again, we're going to get back to that word firstborn. Firstborn doesn't mean he was the first one resurrected. Obviously, he wasn't. There was Moses. And then, of course, in his own lifetime, there was Lazarus. But again, he is the preeminent one. He is the leader of the resurrection parade. As Jesus marches through the kingdom, all of the resurrected follow along. because he's the preeminent one. And so, that in everything he might have supremacy. Now it really gets great in verse 19. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him. All of God's fullness. All. A-L-L. Everything. There isn't any power. There isn't any knowledge. There isn't anything that God has that is not in Jesus Christ. All of the fullness is in this being. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus has the power to reconcile all things to him. You see, Paul is quite extravagant with the word all here in this passage. All the fullness, reconcile all things, etc. Because I believe what Paul is saying, I'm going to stick my neck out here this morning and say something that I don't believe is going to happen, but I believe could happen. Because Jesus can do it all. I believe that it's very possible that should a terrible being by the name of Lucifer decide to repent, that Jesus is able to reconcile him to him. I don't believe it'll happen. I believe that hatred and evil have so perverted Lucifer that he has no desire to do such a thing. But I'm talking about here the power of Jesus to reconcile. There is nothing in all of the universe that is beyond the power of Jesus Christ to reconcile because of who he is. Turn to chapter 2. I want you to look at verse 3. Well, actually, let's start reading in verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. Paul says, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. Paul hates ignorance. He wants us to have the full riches of complete understanding. In order that they may know the mystery of God, who is mainly Christ. This great mystery, this Jesus. When Mary said to the angel, behold the handmaid of the Lord, when she agreed to be the mother of God, which she was not, she was the mother of the human form of God, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When she agrees to do this, the throne in heaven at the right hand became empty. God did not prepare a human baby at birth and then fill that baby with Jesus. That baby was from the very first moment that egg was began to multiply the cells inside. That was God. From the very beginning. And that's a mystery. And Paul says, this mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When my wife was working on her terminal degree at UC Berkeley, I used to go down to school with her. Because while she was in class, I loved to haunt the used bookstores. All around the university at UC Berkeley, there are these wonderful bookstores. old bookstores filled with all kinds of... I love to walk into a used bookstore and just inhale that smell of moldy paper, deteriorating leather. There's a certain perfume about it that says knowledge. And I used to, there was one that I especially liked. It was, you went into the first room and there were the newer books. And then you went into the next room in the back and there were older books. And then there was another room back behind that and another room back behind that. And the deeper you went into the catacombs of smell, I think there was very little oxygen left in the fourth room. But it smelled so good. And I'll show you how ignorant I am. I was sort of on a quest to find some ancient tome that was filled with the secret of life. And now I realize how absolutely stupid that was. What was I doing? Rummaging around in decaying books of ancient minds, when on my desk at home was my Bible. And in this Bible are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Because in this Bible it tells us about Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1. And since then you have been raised with Christ, you have set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then verse 9. Catch verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives. And we already talked about that, but now something new. In bodily form. One of the things that Jesus gave up when he became a man was he gave up his omnipresence because he's in bodily form. There are three attributes of God: to know everything, to be everywhere, and to have all power. Jesus, this very morning, is at the right hand of the Father in bodily form. Forever and ever, for eternity, the sacrifice that he made by coming to this earth will be forever. He is with us this morning through the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is with us and with him. But where is he? He is in bodily form. Forever, he will be a testimony to the sacrifice. It was not a 30-year sacrifice. It was not a 3-day sacrifice. It was an eternal sacrifice, uniting humanity and divinity together. On Sabbath, when we come to worship before him, we will be reminded, as we look at this God in bodily form, of the incredible sacrifice that he made by making himself one of us. Forever one of us. You know, once you read what Paul has written here, if you believe what Paul has written here, that means you are no longer so ignorant that you would list Jesus with Socrates or Muhammad or some of the Moses or any of the other greats, for he is so far above all of anybody. Everything else falls into insignificance compared to this being in whom all the fullness of divinity dwells. This is who died for us. This is who lays down his life and allows human beings to strip him bare and to nail him onto a cross. Wow. Chapter 2, verse 13. when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away. He nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Apparently, there were people that had come to the church at Colossians and were saying, yes, Jesus is a great man. But in order to be saved, you still have to do this, and this. And there's something about us. We want to do it. When you were small and you were watching your mom cook or your dad do something, and you would say, let me. There is something inside us that says, let me, I want to do it. And then after we master something, then we want our parents to watch us do it. Oh, Daddy, watch me. It's part of our nature that we want to do for ourselves. But there's one thing that we cannot do for ourselves. We cannot, by the things that we eat or don't eat or do or not do, all of these things are impossible to do this one thing for us, and that is to save us. Salvation is a gift of God. Total, complete, 100% a gift. No matter how much you want to help, you can't. When my older son was very small, he loved to collect stamps. He waited every day for the mailman to come just so he could tear the stamps off the envelopes. And he had gotten quite a significant amount of stamps. And he would spend hours literally sorting them. He would sort them by country. Then after that was all done, then he would sort them by colors. Then he would sort them by their value. And over again, he would sort and resort his stamps. He loved them. Now, my wife's father had a significant stamp collection. I mean big. And so one year, thinking that my son would like to have that stamp collection, he gave it to him. My son never played with his stamps again. I don't know if he ever opened that box from his grandfather, but that one time to look inside. To this day, that box of stamps is in our attic and not my son's attic. You see, what had happened was, no longer was the stamp collection his, though he owned it. The stamp collection was his grandfather's stamp collection, and it wasn't something that he had done. We like to do. But you know, if we did any part of our salvation, one of the heresies that I was taught at Blue Mountain Academy when I was a student there was that God would make up the difference for what we couldn't do. What a horrific heresy that took me years to get over. Because knowing people the way we are, as the years go by, the part that we did would get bigger and bigger. If I earned half of my salvation and Jesus gave me the other half, 1,000 years from now, in conversation with you, I'd do a little bragging and say, you know, I did 65% of my salvation. And then another 1,000 years would go by and we'd be talking and you'd say, you know, I did 75% of my salvation. We just have this tendency to want to brag. But when it comes to being saved, there is nothing for us to brag about. I am an ignorant sinner who has extremely limited knowledge of anything. And my accomplishments are so small. When Pastor Heather held up that thing today, this morning, and she was talking about, you know, coming and learning how to do watercolor painting and this and on and on and on, even bowling. And I thought to myself, I couldn't offer this church any group at all because I don't know anything. It's pathetic. And so I stand before you today as probably one of the most ignorant human beings you've ever seen. But I do know one thing. This one thing I do know. This one thing of which I am absolutely, completely convinced. That Jesus Christ is not just another great prophet. He is God in bodily form with all of the fullness of deity. He is the supreme one by which everything that is has come into being. And that He loves us dearly. And He only can save us.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.